to the Bible for the answers to the questions on your mind. We've got all our lines full right now, and we're going to have to try and get to your questions as soon as we can. So don't hang up, and if you get timed out, then just go ahead and hang up and then hit redial, and you'll be able to get back through again. We apologize for that. We can only talk to one person at a time. But that number for the voice line is 308-9564. All the lines are full. But if you would like to, you can continue to try to get through, and we will get to your call as soon as possible. The text line, there is no waiting for that. If you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. That is the text line, 725-9283. All of our phone numbers are area code 843. So if you are out of town or from another area code, then you probably want to know that. It is area code 843. And then the text line is 725-9283. And we'll be glad to get your question, and we'll deal with it on today's broadcast. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. We're down to, we have one line available, but go ahead and continue to call in your questions and just let it ring until we can get to you. 308-9564. We want you to be aware of that if you have friends or relatives in other parts of the world, then you can have them tune in via our website, which is at www.BibleAlone.com, and they can hit live stream and be able to tune in and listen no matter where they're at in the world. Or they can use an app called TuneIn Radio, and that through that means you can tune in through their smartphone, and then they can join us as well as writing or calling in questions and texting in questions. One more time, the text line is 725-9283. It is available. There are no lines available right now on the voice line. We apologize for that, but we're doing our best to be able to get to all of those that are calling right now. So, again, that number is 308-9564. That is the voice line. It is not available right now because all the lines are full. But you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have the first question?
Yes, I do. This is from last week. And when we have too many questions that we can get to in one radio program session, then we always try to start off the program with a questions that we had from last time. And so Joe called in with a question, and he wanted to know, what is the city set on a hill in Revelation? Well, there are a couple of references in Revelation to a hill as well as hills. Mountain, I think, actually is the word that some of the translations use. So the first one we want to check on is Revelation 21 and verse 10. Revelation 21, 10. John says, "And he carried me away in a spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now, that hill, that mountain, is not specified as to what it is. John is just there, and he sees the holy city Jerusalem. The other reference is in chapter 17 and verse 9, where this passage, a totally different context, John sees seven such mountains or hills. And verse 9 says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." And so that is a description of the of Babylon, the enemy of God. Some people see that as Rome, the persecuting power of Satan. And so that's an important thing to appreciate as well. And so there is also another reference. In fact, Joe, when I first saw this question last week, the first passage that popped in my mind was not Revelation, but Matthew's gospel. And it might be interesting to read that passage as well because of the importance of that passage concerning those who are Christians. Remember, it says that verse 14 of Matthew 5, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And again, there's no particular city being talked about there, but just simply the fact that if you set a city on a hill, it's going to be seen by everybody. And the point that Jesus is making there is that we should be such. We should be a light so that the world can see us. We don't hide it under a bushel, as the next verse goes on to say. And so if we're going to be the new Jerusalem, the city that John sees as he is on the mountain, then we need to shine forth as God's light as well, so that we can let people know who God is, and they can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So, Joe, we appreciate that question. Sorry about the delay, week's delay on that, but hopefully that will be of some encouragement and help to you. So we, again, appreciate so much your question. If you've got a question, we can, I think, start fresh. We've got already today's questions coming up. If you want to call the program, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283, and we have a live caller.
Yes, Bob, I believe we have Mark standing by. Mark, hold on. Go ahead and talk so we can see if we can hear you. Mark,
okay.
Are you there?
Yes, I am here.
Okay, we're not hearing you yet, so we're trying to work out those details.
Okay.
And so, are we... Okay, Mark? Are you...
Yes.
Yeah, okay, now we can hear you. Go ahead. How can we help?
Okay, excellent.
Go ahead with your question.
The question is...
Turn down your radio, please.
Yes.
That way there won't be a confusing echo.
It's in the car. Okay, hold on for a quick minute. Okay.
All right.
Better?
Yes. All right. Ask your question, please, and we will go to the Bible.
Okay. Judge ye not, yet ye be judged.
Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 1, right?
Oh, I'm not sure.
Yes, that's where it's at.
Water can choke your whole life. So, I'm trying to figure out that everybody is in church, even though I was brought up in church.
Right.
And everybody judges what you do now because you know the way, and you constantly get that particular as far as stop doing that. It's not a beat over the head. My grandma told me you can get more with honey than salt.
Okay, well, let's just look at the context there. Mark, it's a really good question, and it often is confusing to people because of they will take a verse and lift it out of context. And so the verse that you're referring to is Matthew 7, verse 1, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, then it goes on to say, "For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So he's saying that you're going to be judged. And so then he tells us that, first of all, verse 4 says, "How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye." So we've got to, first of all, judge ourselves. That's what he's saying, make certain that we're not guilty of the same thing, or we will be that hypocrite in verse 5. But we are, he's not telling us.
Is this Matthew, correct?
Say it again.
This is Matthew?
That's Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with verse 4, or verse 1, actually. And the whole chapter is dealing with this. And so I would advise you to read the whole chapter. And when you go on down through the middle of the chapter, you see in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who clothe you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, see, we've got to judge whether these are true prophets or false prophets. And how do we do that? Well, he goes on and explains that. Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So the Lord expects us to judge, but judge by fruits. And before we even have the right to judge someone's fruit, we need to make certain whether our tree is full of rotten fruit itself. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
So if I've got rotten fruit hanging on my tree, I shouldn't be looking at someone else's tree saying, hey, you've got rotten fruit. And so,
correct.
But I need to, I clean up myself, and then I will be able to see clearly to be able to help them to clean up themselves.
Okay.
All right, so that's Matthew 7, verses 1 through 20.
No, Matthew, I'm going to start with the first.
There you go, verses 1.
And the biggest thing, how do you pray?
Pray. Well, that's up back in chapter 6, same book. Just turn back one page.
Wow.
And you'll see there, beginning with verse 6, it says, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogue and on the street corner.
Not that particular, because when you talk to God, are you having a conversation? Just like I'm talking to the air.
Well, again, we are communicating with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not a ritual. It is not a passage of scripture that people recite.
Wow.
It is a communication with God. And thus, verse 9, he even gives an example. Chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, in this manner pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come. That sounds like he's talking to somebody, doesn't it? And that's exactly what prayer is. We're talking to God.
So we're not talking about that. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's not just excitement. It is not unfettered emotional utterances. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is a message being communicated to God.
Wow, the calmness. That's what he is. Okay.
Mark, thank you so much for your question, and thank you. You probably helped a lot of people today with your question.
Well, I really thank you.
Well, I hope you tune in every week, and make certain that you get the Bible Correspondence Course if you've never asked for that. We are more than happy to send that to you absolutely free.
Yes, and the biggest thing, I have to start reading.
There you go. That's right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Word, yes. Thank you.
There you go. Great, great, Mark.
I'm smiling now.
Oh, fantastic. Praise the Lord. All right, well, be sure to request the course. You can call 553-5157 and get that course in the mail to you even this week.
Okay.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless.
Now, you may be like Mark or some other people, and so make certain that you get the correspondence course in your hands so that you can study God's Word there in the privacy of your own home. You can study at night or in the morning or anytime you want to, and we're more than happy to send it to you. We will never ask for a donation. Matter of fact, put away your money, put away your checkbook, go get the treasure that God wants to lay in your soul, lay in your heart, and that is His Word is a treasure. It is a light, and it will guide you all the way to heaven. To get that, call 553-5157. You can call it right now, and it will be on its way to you even this week. We're going to go ahead and take a break to tell you more information about that. But while we are at break, keep the questions coming in. I think at the beginning of the program, we lost several of you because we could only talk to one at a time. So make certain that you call back if you didn't get through. If you have a question you want addressed on today's broadcast, call 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are glad for having you back and thankful for your being with us this afternoon. We've just been on the air about 15 minutes. We had really, really rushed time, and we're just a tad shorthanded, but that's going to be corrected here in a moment, and so we're having some help from the people in the station. So call us in. We did drop a few in the very first of the program. But we've got that corrected, so please give us a call, 308-9564, and text us at 725-9283. And we do have another live caller. And, Ben, you're on the line.
Ben, you're on the air. How can we help you?
Yes, sir. My question is, why do bad things happen to good people, especially to those who are born-again believers and those who are a really true child of God? Why do badness happen to them, and why do trouble come into their life?
All right, that's a really good question.
and Romans 8:28. Yeah, and it said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I want you to explain that more to me.
Okay. All right. Very good. You want to hang on the line or answer it off the?
I want to listen to you what you're saying in my ear.
Okay. All right. Romans 8:28. You're exactly right. The verse starts by saying, "For we know all things work together for good." So there's no wiggle room. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, what we have to figure out is what is good. See, there's a lot of people that want to come up with their own definition of good. For example, let's say that I have a car accident where I lose a leg. And that while I lose my leg in the hospital, someone happens to come by and say, you know, it really, you came close to losing your life there. You should consider, you know, what God wants for you in eternity. And then through listening to them and studying God's word, I end up becoming a child of God. Now, was my loss of a leg a good thing or a bad thing?
Good thing.
Yeah, see? So we have to figure out, God is the one that determines what is good. And it is His will being done. And so a lot of times people look at death as a bad thing. But did Paul look at death as a bad thing?
Okay, so what you're saying to me today, despite all the bad things that happened to us, it's going to turn out for the good.
Well, what I'm saying is God is the only one that can answer good, what good is and what bad is. And so we have to constantly look in His Word to decide what is good and what is bad. And so that way we are able to figure out what He meant in Romans 8:28 when He says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So it's His definition of good. And many times we might not even be able to figure out if it's good or bad. But if we're praying for the Lord's will to be done, well, He's promised that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if I know I love God and I'm doing His will, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If I love God and I'm one of His children, I've been called according to His purpose, and something the world thinks is bad happening to me, well, it may be absolutely good. So we sometimes just don't have the ability to figure out whether it's good or bad, because we live in the here and now, and God lives with eternity in mind.
And then the Bible is full of examples of that, like Paul in the book of Philippians. He was in jail, and the people, the Christians at Philippi, were concerned about him, and he said, don't be concerned about me, but because of my being in imprisonment, several good things have happened. And one of the good things that happened was that the gospel was spread to the Roman guards and ultimately to Caesar's household, as chapter 4 says. And then also the Christians became more emboldened, more confident to preach the word of God, even though he was in prison. And so it was bad from the prospect of the world, but God had the ability to turn that into good, spiritual good. And so sometimes the problem we get into is that we think good is always in the physical, material way, but God used it for good.
Right.
And that's the thing to keep in mind.
So what you're saying, what the devil meant for evil, God can turn it all into good.
Yes, he can turn lemons into lemonade. That's what's great about God. And so I have made many blunders in my life, which should have killed me.
I did too.
And so God was patient with me, and thus, as I have looked into His Word, He has been able to preserve my life to where that now I want to just serve Him 24/7 in every breath that I take. And that's what God wants of everyone. He wants everyone to serve Him that way.
And remember James chapter 1, verse 2, count it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, for they will be for the increasing of your faith. That's, again, what the world says is a bad thing. God says, no, you can use that as a good thing.
All right.
Well, thank you so much, Ben. We sure do appreciate your call and your desire to continue to study God's Word.
Thanks a lot.
Thank you. God bless you. You have a great day. We have Mark calling back in a few minutes ago, and he said, we are then fruit inspectors. We must inspect the fruit. And so that is exactly right. And so it's a matter of looking at fruit and deciding whether this is right and proper in God's sight, whether it is good or whether it is bad, according to what God says. Now, God calls a number of things bad. The world calls them good. So what are they? Yeah, they're bad because God says they're bad. Now, there are some things that God says are good. And there are some things that God says that are good, and the world calls them bad. So what are they? Well, they're good. Why? Because God says they're good. And so there's an endless list of things that we could go over along that line. And so we judge based upon what God says. We should judge based upon what God says, not what the world says or what's popular or even what is most politically correct or even how to. God is the one that is the Lord. And if he's Lord, we better listen to him. Can you answer the next question?
Yeah, I've got a question from Linda. I think so. Sure. Linda calls in asking water to wine. This is a John 2 passage. And she's wondering if that means it's okay to drink because she says the Bible also says be not drunk with wine. So does that mean we should not drink at all? And that is quoting Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. And wants to know if we can dance too. So we're going to lump those in together, drinking and dancing. Well, on the drinking part, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, please, and notice, read carefully, there are several passages there, several words, rather, that talk about various degrees of involvement with alcohol. Verse 3 says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And that word Gentiles there is referring to those of the world, non-Christians, who are living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So notice the word drunkenness, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Orgies is another word. Partyings is another word that different translations use. So drunkenness, drinking parties, and there is another passage. Another translation that uses a different word for alcohol, and New King James does
drinking parties and.
I'm in the wrong translation here, Ricky. Hold on. Let me go to. Yeah. Okay. Thanks. So while he is looking at the other translation, I was reading the English Standard. I apologize for that. I hadn't got myself all synced up here, but in that New King James passage, it talks about.
It says drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Yeah, right. So there's three different levels there mentioned of intoxication and behavior.
Right. So the orgies was the English Standard Version word. Revelries is the word the New King James. And all those, to some degree, are involved with drinking, usually from a greater to a lesser, drunkenness being the greater, and revelries and drinking parties being the lesser. So, you know, guys.
And they're all condemned.
All condemned, yes. And so getting together with the boys for a few cocktails before going home, sitting around a restaurant and throwing back a few, you know, those things are not good for us to do. The only passage, really, that we find in the Scriptures, it talks about a little wine for your stomach's sake and medicinal values in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so that's a passage to keep in mind. Then there was also the drinking thing. You know, it's interesting how those two things go together, drinking and dancing. In that same passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice it talks about that we should, in verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then again, that verse 3, we've wasted enough of our lifetime in the will of the Gentiles, walking in lewdness, lusts, etc.
And that word lewdness or licentiousness or wantonness, depending on the translation, is the Greek word lasciviousness, which means any kind of movement of the body, whether it's to music or not, that causes sexual excitement outside a husband and wife relationship.
And another definition of that is unchaste handling of males and females.
Yeah, yeah,
so take those definitions and look at a dance floor and tell me what you see. And the excitement of lust and passion is not a good thing. And there's a lot of things in this world that Satan has designed to do just that. And so we're either in the lust of the flesh or we're in the will of God. And dancing is usually associated with that, which is the former, the lust of the flesh.
Right, right. And so
go ahead.
I was just wanting to let everybody know we're about to take a break and letting you know about the correspondence course that we'll be glad to send to you. It is of vital importance that you find out everything the Bible has to say concerning how to go to heaven. Believe it or not, the evil one has done everything he can to pull the wool over your eyes so that you do not see the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But one day we will stand before the truth giver, and he will judge us appropriately by his word to determine whether we're going to be able to spend eternity with him or not. So the question is, where do we stand? Well, the only way to find the answer to that is for us to know what he expects, to know what the truth says, and to follow that truth. So let's go find those answers, and let us be able to help you, directing you to some of those answers in God's word that you may have never heard before. Yes, you may have read it, the Bible, through many times, but many times, most of the time, when we get to study the Bible with you face to face, just about every single time we hear someone say, you know, I've never seen that before. And we're talking about people that have been reading and studying God's Bible, God's Word, for decades. So now, if they can miss it, so can you. So let us share with you the riches of God's Word together as you study in the Bible, your own Bible, there in the privacy of your own home, and be able to find that treasure that God wants to supply to you. Go ahead and call 553-5157, and we'll be glad to send it to you absolutely free. Now, if you already got the course, continue with the questions. There were a lot of questions that came in at the first. I know we missed some of you, and we apologize for that. You can call back now. All the lines are available. 308-9564 is the number for the questions to be called in. That's the voice line, 308-9564, or you can text us if you'd rather at 725-9283.
We are glad to be back with you. Appreciate you so much joining us today. And it seems like a lot of people got a lot of questions out there because we have just been busy trying to keep everything together. And so we are fully equipped now. We are ready to go and receive whatever questions you might have. We encourage you to sign up for that Bible correspondence course. You know, I'm reading through the prophets, and one of the things that Hosea said about the people of Israel was they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's a sad testimony to the people of God, isn't it? So we hope that that will not be said of you, and it can't be said of you if you give yourself to a diligent study of the Scriptures. A good way to begin is signing up for that Bible correspondence course. That number again was 553-5157. You can call in, leave your name and address, and we'll get that sent out to you this week. Mail won't run tomorrow because of Memorial Day, but Tuesday we'll get it in the mail. If you'd like to participate in the program by calling in a Bible question, just give us a call here at the radio station, 308-9564. And you can also text us in, and we've got the usual text line number again. That's 725-9283. And don't forget about our website, BibleAlone.com. And there are many study aids that you can find there. You can download those free. That's free as well as the Bible Correspondence Course. And so we invite you to participate in any and all ways that we have available for you. Join us in with this spiritual feast where we seek to find God's answers in the Word. Ricky?
We want to remind you that the Bible Correspondence Course is available. We are glad to send this to you. We will never ask for a donation, nor will we be able to, we won't receive your support. We want you to get the treasure that God wants to give to you, that only he can give. And thus we are able to be able to let God be the one that's being heard, and that will be a treasure that will never be taken away. So don't miss out on this. We'll be glad to send it to you. It is free. And all you have to do is call 553-5157, and we are happy to send it to you absolutely free. Most churches today are restricted from telling you the whole truth because they must remain within the denominational box that defines them. But they will not tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because only all of that truth can be found in God's Word without restriction. So let's not let restrictions of denominational doctrine keep us from finding the truth that God wants us to have. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and you can call in your question. Or if you want that course sent to you, then the number is 553-5157, 553-5157. Steve, next question.
Yes, we have this question sent in, and the question is that September, this wife will be 2 years separated from her husband. He's overseas. And he doesn't provide for the family, and she is taking care of everything in the home. And she wonders if she should pursue divorce. Well, first thing I want to say, I want to commend you for keeping home and hearth together, as we used to say, and providing for the family, even though you have been put in the position of being a single parent. There are two passages of Scripture that we'd like for you to consider, that God would like for you to consider. One is in Matthew 19, and the reason we want to have it turned to Matthew 19, the context there is verses 1 through 9, because Jesus there, he answers a question about divorce that the Jews asked him, and he said that he quotes Genesis 2, where it says that a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we, mankind, whether husband or the wife, or a situation where there's maybe a third person involved, no one should come between a husband and his wife and the vows of marriage that they have made together. And so he is asked a second question about why did Moses allow divorce back in the Old Testament? And he said, well, basically because of the hardness of your heart. That's verse 8. And then verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the only reason that Jesus gives for divorce and remarriage that's approved of God is if the mate is unfaithful in the marriage, if there has been fornication or sexual immorality. If that's been committed, then God gives a person the right to put away and to marry again. If that's not the case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us what to do about that situation. Paul addresses those who are married, and he says in verse 10, beginning in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And so, as the only reason given in Scripture is immorality, that would need to be determined before you would have the sanction from God to pursue divorce. So, we commend you for keeping things together for the family. And we be praying for that, because that is a lot to do. And pray, and we'll also be praying that some things may be resolved with your husband, that something will be found out that will be able to help you move on in your relationship with your family. So we appreciate you calling. Appreciate you entrusting those kind of serious questions to us. And we commend you to the Scriptures, and we encourage you to continue reading, that you might be strengthened in that as well.
We want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. All the lines are available right now, 308-9564. If you would rather text, you can text in your number or question at this number, 725-9283, 725-9283. So don't miss out on getting your question in right now. As many of you know, at the end of the broadcast, the questions tend to pile up, and we have to deal with them next week. So go ahead and call right now before that occurs. Again, the voice line, 308-9564. The lines are available. You're the next one through if you call right now, 308-9564. We have Alvin called in earlier, and he wants to know, can you go to hell for not paying tithes? Well, Alvin, God never tells us to pay tithes. He does tell us to give. We're supposed to give as we have been prospered. That is 1 Corinthians 16:2. We're supposed to give with a bounty, with a bountiful spirit and a cheerful heart. The cheerful giver, that is in 2 Corinthians 9. But God never tells us to tithe. We should give to the Lord, and the more we love the Lord, the more we will want to give. But it has nothing to do with a tenth or God telling us exactly what kind of percentage that we're supposed to give. Now, the word tithe, that was a practice that was done in the Old Testament. It was given to the Levites, and they were the ones that were supposed to receive those tithes. And by the way, one more thing, Alvin, you may be surprised to know, and that is tithing was never money. Yeah, wow, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? And so it was commodities. It might have been various foods or drinks or animals, but it was never money. And so if you want a full study of this subject, then and all the scriptures involved in it, then go to our website, which is at www.biblealone.com. And then if you're in the desktop mode, you will see on the left-hand side a list of links, and one of them is Bible materials. Hit that link, and then you will see a whole list on the page of Bible studies that are commonly referenced here on the radio broadcast. And two of them has to do with giving and with tithes. And so don't miss out on getting that. You can download it and print it out and serve it and study it any way that you want to. So it will be a very big blessing for you. So go ahead and download that and print it out, and you can do whatever you want to with it. Give it away to people. But you'll find out there are some eye-opening things that you're not being taught today in churches. And thus, it will carry people to hell if we are going beyond what God's Word says. One more reference, Alvin, and that is Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Though we, Paul says, we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Whoa. Yeah, we don't want that, do we? So we better stick with what God says. That's Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. Thank you so much for your question. Sorry it took us so long to get to it, but I hope and pray that you will continue to study that out and that you will take the correspondence course as well, and you'll discover things, even more things there of vital importance. To enroll in that course, just simply call 553-5157. It's time for us to take our next break. We want every one of you, of our listeners, to make certain that you receive this treasure chest of studying from God's Word on your own. You can call that same number, 553-5157, and get the course on its way to you. It is free. It'll be in this week's mail, so don't miss out on this. We're happy to share it with you. 553-5157. Now, if you've already got the course and you're interested in having a question answered, we'll go to the Bible for the answers. You won't have to listen to us. No, you can see it right there in your own Bible. We'll give you book, chapter, and verse. We'll give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if we don't, you'd be our friend to correct us because, hey, we do not want to have that curse applied to ourselves at all. So let's go to the Bible, find all the answers there, and only bind what the Bible binds. So go ahead and call in your question right now. There's one line available, 308-9564. Or if you want the course, Here's more information on that. We'll be right back. Wow. We just had a flurry of you calling, and so we're just thankful for your calls, and I think we got all of you this time, and so we want you to know we're thankful for your desire to want to know what God has to say on your questions. Now, we're going to oblige you by giving you book, chapter, and verse answers from these questions, about these questions. So just keep the questions coming in. We'll do our best to point the way to heaven from God's Word. By the way, the text line is always available. You don't have to just let it ring. That text line is 725-9283, 725-9283, and you can text in your question. So let's see how many of these questions we can knock out right quick. Steve, you're on.
Yeah, we have a question from Bobby J., and it's about the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, where it says, Jesus wept. And what Bobby J. wants to know is, one, where is that verse? Well, that's in John 11:35, and what's the story that's found there? Well, the context of that is, go back up to verse 1. There's kind of a, and we encourage you to read verse 1 all the way through verse 35. And a message comes to Jesus that Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, is sick. And Jesus delays because he says the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. Well, Lazarus dies, and so they come, and all the while Jesus says he sleeps, and so they get to the house of Mary and Martha and Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. After he has this conversation with Martha about your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, I know he'll rise in the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. So then he goes to the tomb and he cries out. But before that, this is the verse that Bobby Joe was asking about. So Jesus wants to know where they laid him. That's verse 33. And so they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews conjectured from that, and they said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So there is really no reason from the scriptures, from the mind of God, that is given for why Jesus wept. It could have been because, as a human being, he was touched by the sorrow of Mary and Martha, who were close friends of his. It may have been because of the sadness of having to bring Lazarus back to this world. So there's all kinds of things, reasons why he might have been crying, might have been weeping because of the lack of faith that he saw. So there's all kinds of reasons that might be offered, but the Bible doesn't say why he wept, and so we just have to leave it at that. But that's the context, that's the setting of that verse. So Bobby J., we appreciate so much you asking that question, and as, again, we said several people are just asking. They got a lot of questions on their mind, and we are so appreciative of the opportunity to go to the Scriptures and find the answers that you have on your mind. So, Ricky, what you got?
Well, remind everybody the lines are now available, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. So jump in with your question right now if you'd like. We have a question come in that says, can a person be a narcissistic, you know, narcissist? You know, the idea of they're excessively self-focused. Well, duh, yeah, look around. I mean, they're everywhere. And especially here in America, you can see so many people focused on themselves. You look at the cosmetic industry, the jewelry industry. I mean, just about every commercial on TV, that is feeding such a frenzy as that. But here's what God says. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Well, there we go. And so we're supposed to have the same mind that our Lord said and that our Lord demonstrated. If we're going to call ourselves a Christian, well, here's what we're supposed to do. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he was God in every form or fashion, but he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, being in the found appearance of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he urges us in James and Peter to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So, yeah, we've got to get over that. Yeah, we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to rank or judge ourselves based upon God. And ladies and gentlemen, we will always come up lacking. So, yeah, let's get over ourselves and focus on God and do our best to please him. Again, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Go on and read down through verse 11. Again, the number is 308-9564. Steve?
Yes, we have a question here concerning tithes, and we just had a question about that, and this one mentions by inference the passage in Malachi 3:8 that I imagine most of you are very familiar with. And the question is, my pastor said we rob God if we don't pay tithes. There is a monthly tithe report for the members. Well, that passage about robbing God is in Malachi, note the reference, Malachi, that's the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 8. Well, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, that is, with the holding of tithes and offerings. Well, does your pastor also, he's also familiar with the passage in Numbers where it speaks to the Levites, and it tells them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And then there are other passages that talk about tithes, that talk about them being the fruit of your land, the grain from your field, the livestock of your animals. And so would your pastor accept those things as your tithe? And so if he's going to use one passage of the Old Testament, then it makes sense he uses another passage of the Old Testament that specifies those things that are tithes. So if you've got a garden, you know, you're going to bring him a tenth of the things in your garden. But the real issue, the real question here is, what does the New Testament, what does the covenant of Christ teach about our responsibility to give? And if you could, write these passages down and study them when you have some more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says in verse 2 that we should, on the first day of the week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Notice it was according to how you prospered, and that's an important consideration. And then also look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because there are some very important passages there as well. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And Paul says by the Holy Spirit, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so those are important things to consider. That's the new covenant. That's the teaching of Jesus. So we're not under the teaching of Moses, but the teaching of Jesus. So show those passages to your pastor and enlighten him on how it is and what we are to give. So if you'd like to participate in the program, by the way, we appreciate that question. 308-9564 is the number here at the radio station, and the text line is 725-9283.
By the way, ladies and gentlemen, did you know that studying the Bible for yourself will give you the kind of faith that will save you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So you can listen to us on the radio if you want. But where you will get the kind of resources that God wants you to have is for you to see those things for yourself in God's Word. So why not use the tool that we'll be glad to send to you free of charge? Yes, that's what I said. Put away your checkbook. Put away your money. We do not want your money. We do not want your contribution. We are happy to send you the treasure that God wants you to have. So go ahead and call for this correspondence course. It's a means for you to study the Bible in the for yourself. We'll send you lesson one in the mail even this week. You fill it out. You send it back to us. We will grade it and send the next lessons to you. And thus, it will continue on as long as you desire. So go ahead and call 553-5157 right now, and we will get that lesson in the mail to you this week, 553-5157. Here's more information on it. While we are at break, continue with the questions. The lines are available. We just noticed that we missed one of you because of the person that was giving the question. So please be ready to give your question as soon as you call so that we can get to all the callers. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We want you to know that we're happy that you are interested in knowing what God says. And so all we're going to do is just point out what the Bible says, and you are the one that has to deal with it from there, because God is the one that's going to judge the matter. All we are is messengers to point you in the right direction to see what God expects. The number for the voice line is 308-9564. The number for the text line is 725-9283. So don't miss out on getting your question answered today. There's two callers by the name of Dee and Dorothy, and they have similar questions, so I'm going to answer both of them with the same passage. Their questions are, how and when do we speak in tongues, and do we understand what is being said? And then the other one is, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's referring to a literal interpreter about what tongues are being spoken. Well, both of these can be answered in Acts chapter 2. Understanding what the tongues were in the first century is key to understanding the answer to your questions. The very first time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it goes on to say, when the sound occurred, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then there were those that were amazed, saying to one another, look, are not all these Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? He lists the languages, verse 9, 10, and 11. Then in verse 11 it says, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that didn't say it one time. It didn't say it two times. It pointed out three times that these languages, these tongues they were speaking, were languages of man. These were man-spoken languages. And thus, the interpreter would also refer to, in 1 Corinthians 14, either that was their native language and they could translate because they wanted all things to be done unto edification. That was the whole point in 1 Corinthians 14. People are supposed to be built up. They're supposed to know what's going on. It's not supposed to be confusion, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so there you can see both questions are answered with the understanding the tongue speaking of the Bible were languages of man, not some jibber jabber or some kind of utterances that man did not understand. And one more point, if you want to prove this, just go record. You've got a recording apparatus, a smartphone maybe. Record some of it and start taking it to interpreters. You will see the cover-up going on there. You will see the disgraceful behavior that man is pulling over people's hearts. Let's just let truth reign and let the Bible speak. Again, the number is 308-9564. Both lines are available right now if you'd like to call in. Steve?
Yes, we have questions that seem to be related here, and so I will take the opportunity to answer them both together. One is, a wife is depriving me in intimacy. What am I supposed to do? And then, is it possible to love again after being hurt, specifically being emotionally and verbally abused? Well, as you think about all the things that happen in a marriage, you know, sometimes marriages are not perfect because we're not perfect. That is, the husband isn't perfect and the wife isn't perfect. Regardless of what the other thinks about their own performance, neither one of us are perfect. And so there are two passages I want you to think about. One's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that deals with one of the problems that may indeed be what's talked about in this question, and a problem that happens from time to time. Talks about the husband and wife rendering affection due to the other. And it says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 7, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then verse 5 is really the key to what is to be done when things aren't perfect for us. It says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That is what Paul's advice here is. If you got a problem in your marriage, one of the parts of the marriage seems to be feeling shortchanged or maybe emotionally or verbally abused, then what's the solution? Well, the world's solution is divorce, just cut and run. The Bible says, no, you need to work that thing out. You need to calm down. You need to give some fasting and prayer, some real dedicated godly attention to your own lives so that you might be the kind of person you ought to be and then come together, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. So if you're going through a situation, things are kind of rocky in your marriage, that is got some difficulty in it because it might tempt you to go and commit adultery with somebody else. You don't want to do that. The cost is way too high. But also another passage is 1 Corinthians 13, and this chapter talks to you about love. And love is not an easy thing you just kind of fall into. It is an action, and that has some teeth into it. What I mean by teeth, it has some real substance to it. Notice these descriptions in verse 4 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Ooh. That's a thing that a lot of marriages need, isn't it? It does not seek its own. Oh, that's another good one. Is not provoked. Ah, it gets better. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I would hope that everyone could read those verses with us and just realize, oh, man, that's what I need in my life. That's what I need in my marriage. That's what I need to give, and that's what she needs to give. But you can't control her. You have to do what you need to do. And if that is practiced consistently, then you can make that marriage a happy one. And so we encourage you to read, again, those passages in 1 Corinthians 7 and in 1 Corinthians 13. And pray for your situation and for your giving yourself to the Lord unreservedly so that he can work in your life and heal your marriage.
The voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will get to your question on the air today. So don't miss out on that. That's the voice line, 308-9564. And the text line is 725-9283. Talking about text line, our next question comes in through that. The last three digits of their phone number is 113. Their question is, I recently heard a Pentecostal preacher say he does not sin and you can live perfect. What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, and we will see what the Bible has to say about that. And by the way, I commend you. That's what you wanted to know, is what God says. That should always be what we should want to know. And here's what God says. if I'm in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, there's not once but twice. And then Romans 3:23, all sin and come short of the glory of God. So let me point out there, Romans 3:23, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10, clearly make what that man said as wrong. My friend, you should not walk, you should run away from that preacher's teaching. You will get in trouble for sure. So let's go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. Let's see. I've got a couple of. I think I can squeeze in one more question before I break. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15, it wants to know: is this talking about how much we should give? Well, it is talking about the Macedonians and how that they were willing to give of themselves, and he is commending them for that. And showing that they were a remarkable example in that they gave even in their poverty. But it's not talking about an amount or how much. It's talking about an attitude of willingness to give even in their poverty. You remember the lady that gave the two mites that Jesus observed in the temple? And he says that she gave more than all the rest put together? Well, it's because she gave 100% of her belongings, those two little mites. That was a half of a penny, if I understand. And so you look at that and you think, wow. And so he commended her for that. But that's not what God is telling us that we all have to do. What he's telling us is that we should be having the same kind of heart as those Macedonians did in their giving. But later on in chapter 9, he tells us all that we're to give bountifully and we're supposed to give cheerfully. And that has everything to do with our heart. Thank you for these two questioners. We sure appreciate your desire to want to know the truth. It's time for us to take our last break. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our last break. This is your last opportunity to get the Bible Correspondence course on its way to you. Go ahead and call right now, and you can be the first one to get through, 553-5157 at this break. So go ahead and call now, 553-5157, enroll in the course, and we will get it in the mail to you. And again, it is absolutely free. This is coming up in our last segment, so get your questions in, and we'll go to the Bible for the answers as we let the Bible speak. We are back live now. We want you to know that we are so thrilled to see your interest in knowing what God says in His Word. And those of you that have enrolled in the Bible Correspondence course, you again are to be commended. But now, if you just get it and let it sit on the table, it won't do you any good. You need to study, get into God's Word, see what God says, because, hey, there is a test. Yeah, it is coming up. Oh, and it is a in-person test. It'll be between you and our Creator. So, wouldn't it be great to know what's on the test? Yes, let's get into the Word and find the answers. Right now, go ahead and enroll 553-5157, and you will be able to find the answers to life and godliness that our Lord and Creator wants you to have. Again, that number is 553-5157. Before we started the radio broadcast today, we were kind of talking about some of the various things going wrong in the world and some of the politics and the terrorism and some of the news items and the killings and the people that are having social issues and racial issues and some of the ungodliness and the laws that are being passed that are immoral. And the thing is, you look at all this, it makes you want to pull your hair out because everybody is saying this is right. And then somebody else says, no, that's not right. This is right. And then there's the fights and the squabbles and there's border disputes. And you look at this, it just drives you nuts. I can only take so much of news like this. Ladies and gentlemen, would you be surprised to know that this is not new? And that is, whenever there has been in history a time when there is no moral compass, that there are no one has the right to say something is right or wrong, and that everybody does what is right in their own eyes, it is absolutely absurd to see what occurs from that. Well, I bring this out because we just had a caller call in a question from Hosea, and it fits right into the answer of what troubles our society today. There's so much things that are going on that it's just like it makes us want to pull our hair out. Well, God's got the answer. We could do away with all of the wars, all of the armies, all of the police, and there would be no crime going on if people would just listen to God. Now, listen to how God spoke through Hosea. Steve?
Yeah, in Hosea, Israel is being charged with sin against God. He indicts them by saying there's no truth or mercy in the land. That's verse 4. No knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery. They're breaking all restraint. There's bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. That's kind of the state of the situation in our country. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And then notice this one in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now that leads us up to verses 10 and 11, and that's the question we have about from the caller. Explain Hosea 4, 10 through 11. And what 10 through 11 says is, they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. This is a further condemnation of the sins of Israel. And he says, as a consequence of that sin, you will eat, but you'll not have enough. That is, there will be a famine of sorts. You'll not be satisfied. They will commit harlotry, but there will not be an increase in the population. Why? Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. And there's an interesting parallel to that at a later time in the history of Israel, in the book of Haggai chapter 1, and verse 6 says, we'll start in verse 5, "Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." So these verses, both verse 10 and 11 in Hosea 4, as well as in Haggai chapter 1, give us examples of the consequences of our sin when we reject God. And as Ricky said earlier, we can't blame it on anybody except ourselves. And so the solution that was given in the Old Testament was repentance, that people need to repent of their sin.
Repent of what?
Of their sins.
Well, who determines what sin is?
I think that's what the Bible's all about.
That's exactly right. There's got to be a focal point for the idea of knowing what's right and wrong. But man would have to say there is no standard.
And so that's why Hosea said there is no knowledge of God in the land. And we're studying Judges right now, and the last verse in Judges says there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when that happens, there is chaos. There is unity, and there's peace, and there's harmony when we obey the commands of our God. And so that's really what we need to give attention to. So, David, we appreciate so much your question, bringing those things to light and helping us to look at ourselves as God looks at us, so that we can repent of our sins, seek his face, obey his will, study his word, so that we can be approved in his sight. Got about, a little over 5 minutes left. You can still give us a call. 308-9564 is the voice line, or 725-9283 is our text line.
Yes, we have V coming in, calling in, wanting to know why are tongues called spiritual gifts if it's only an unknown language? Did you call it gibberish? Well, no, I want you to know what the Bible says, and the Bible calls those tongues languages of man. That's in Acts chapter 2, again, verses 4 through 7, and you'll see it mentioned three times in God's Word, that those languages were not unknown languages. Those were languages of man, and so that's what God calls them. Again, that's Acts chapter 2. Now, concerning the idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that the whole purpose there was they were speaking these languages that people did not speak. And so they were rebuked as this. And he said, I would rather speak five words with understanding than that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so thus they were rebuked for doing that. They were speaking and people not understanding. And he told them in verse 26, let all things be done for edification, that people will be built up, that all will be encouraged in verse 31, and that God is not part of this confusion, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, verse 33. And then the bottom line, literally in this case, the very last verse of this chapter, here's what God commands. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those of you that have been part of a service where tongue speaking and all of this excitement and emotionalism that is going rampant, would you say that that is an orderly and a decent assembly, or would you say that there is confusion that is going on? And a visitor comes into the assembly, and they've never witnessed anything like that. Would you say that they are edified, or will they say that those people are out of their mind? Well, I didn't say that. Look at verse 22. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in someone uninformed, an unbeliever, will they not say you are out of your mind? So we get the idea there. God is very clear. He knows what the situation is. And the closest thing to describe what our modern-day tongue speaking is what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 6, telling us how to pray. When he says, when you pray, do not pray as the heathens do, for they pray with vain repetitions. And so, really? Yeah, that's exactly the words that's used there, and that's exactly the meaning in those verses. If you go back to the original language, you'll see that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. So, yes, I appreciate that, V, very much, but no, we've just got to go to the Bible and find the answers there. Ladies and gentlemen, yes,
yeah,
go ahead, Steve.
And verse 22 says that tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers.
Yeah.
So you have these assemblies, and everybody's, you know, doing something, and that's somehow, you know, supposed to help people.
That are unbelievers.
That are unbelievers.
Yeah, yeah. And so that's not convincing them at all. It's actually causing them to think these people are out of their mind. So we've got to make certain that we do it God's way. And there is the guidelines depicted in 1 Corinthians 14. Thank you so much, V, for your question. We appreciate it. We hope and pray that you'll continue to study this out and that we'll stand with truth, not on what we might have seen or experienced in this life, that we'll just stand on what God says. That's the rock that will get us to heaven. We're about out of time. We want everyone to be aware of that this broadcast is absolutely free. The Bible Correspondence course that we send to you is absolutely free. It is our pleasure to share with you the riches of God's grace, the wholeness of truth, so that you can know the truth, and the truth, that truth, will set you free. As we look and search and find the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when we remove all the blinders that the god of this world, the wicked one, the devil, has put on us, well, then we can see the truth, and we can study the truth, and it will affect us, and it will set us free as God intended for it to do. So let's make certain that we do not allow the world or emotionalism or church doctrine or a denominational box that people will define to define what we are, who we are, because when we stand before God one day, it ain't going to matter a hill of beans what man has said. But what will matter is what God says. Because when we see and find out what God says, that will be the truth that will lead us to salvation, that will lead us to the throne of God. And as he sees us walk up before his judgment seat one day, when we follow his word and we've added to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he'll break out in a smile and say, "Well done." Don't you want that? I do too. Let's go to heaven. Let's let the Bible speak.